If you'll open your Bibles, I'm going to start in the book of Isaiah. So go to Isaiah 29. Isaiah, so if you're from the Scotland or England, we had a guy used to come to school and he'd preach from there, and Isaiah was the way he would say that. We'll use Isaiah. Isaiah 29. And as you're turning there, patriotism or patriotic actually is taken from a Greek word, patrios, and it literally means of one father, of one father. And from there we get the thoughts of patriotic and patriot and patriotism. And if you want to know more about that, read the news from the pews. Okay, read the news from the pews. In Isaiah chapter 29, we find a scripture here that in verse number 18, talking about the kingdom. Isaiah is writing about the kingdom coming. And in verse number 18, and it says, "In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." If you go over just a little bit further to chapter 35 in Isaiah, let's go there to chapter 35 if you're following along there. You find written in verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 35, again, thoughts about the kingdom that is going to be coming. Isaiah is predicting the coming of the kingdom. Jesus came the first time preaching the kingdom, but we know that, as we'll see again this morning, they rejected that kingdom. So he's still coming back to restore his kingdom. He'll be coming back. But in Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart or as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the deserts." And as we stop and understand what Isaiah is writing about here, he's writing about something yet to happen. Here is Christ on this earth, and as we've been following through the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, you can turn back now in your Bibles to Matthew in chapter 9. Matthew in chapter 9. And I gave you those verses to kind of set up what's happening today and what is taking place. As I was studying this portion and meditating upon it, it was interesting some things that I kind of worked on and worked through in my own heart and my mind, because you go to the standard rank and file interpretation and you stop and you think, okay, that's there. But as I studied it out, I want to share some thoughts here this morning about what was going on here. And what we see, first of all, if you'll remember this again, last week we looked at Jairus' daughter who had died. Jesus came along, raised her from the dead. And as he raised her from the dead, in the process of that happening, we had the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years who just touched his garment. And the touching of the garment, he knew the virtue had, or the power had gone out of him. And so he turns around, what's going on? Where is she? And she comes up at this point, and she was made whole. She knew immediately when she touched that she was made whole. And then Jairus is waiting, and the word comes that daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And Christ says to him, only believe. Do not fear, but only believe. And he moves forward. Both responses by both people were interesting. Jairus, when he first came and started the whole scenario, he fell before Jesus and he begged him, please come to my house. And what's unique about this is that he was a ruler of the synagogue. If there was anybody who could demand somebody to come, it would have been him. But he didn't. And then we found the woman with the issue of blood, and she came and she fell before him. And she told everybody around all that had happened to her. And as we find their response, we come and actually we see another flow of miracle taking place here. And you see back in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse number 25, "And when the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and made her rose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land." So all of a sudden, the word got out, and at that time, it got out quickly that a miracle had just transpired, that the ruler of the synagogue's daughter, who was dead, is now alive. And then the story continues and the narrative continues as we follow the life of our Savior. And the narrative that continues is found in verse number 27. And when Jesus had departed from there, Jairus' home, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, when I read that verse, you get a sense of one thought. These guys needed mercy. They wanted mercy. When I explain a little bit, I think you'll see something different. But let's go on, and I'll come back to it. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yes, Master. Yes, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be," literally, that's it, "but be it unto you." And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Verse 32, the word "behold" is found in the King James. It says, "Behold, as they went out," and it's actually, I changed the order because that seems to be where the order is in the original. "Behold, as they went out, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a demon or a devil. And when the demon was cast out, the dumb spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It has never so been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casts out demons through the prince of demons." And as you stop and we think about this verse and we think about this scenario and we think about these pictures here, we have a series of recorded miracles. We had the calming of the storm. We had the demoniac at Gadara. And then we come back to the other side and we have Jairus. And then we have the woman with the issue and then the healing of his daughter. And now these thoughts continue. And we have a few more thoughts that are brought before us that cause us to think about Jesus, the one who died for us. And what's the scriptures record about him, and what's the scriptures recording about what's taking place here? And this is where I find it here. So we'll get going here this morning in response to Jesus, Matthew, okay? And in response to Jesus, number one was the challenge. And you say the challenge, verse number 27. And I didn't see this until I studied it and studied the language a little bit and looking at it here, and I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I can agree at this moment with some of the other guys that are writing about this also, but I'll share with you why. And nobody dealt with this, but let's look at it here. So he departs, and two blind men follow him, crying and saying. Now, for us to understand this challenge here at this moment is this. These guys right now, Jesus, the word has gotten out that Jesus just raised a girl from the dead. And these guys are sitting along the side of the road. They're blind, so they're begging. They have to beg. That's the only way they can get any money to do anything. And so they're begging. And then they hear all of a sudden the word's passing, you know. And as the word is passing, there's Jesus. And all of a sudden somebody rose from the dead. And they hear this, and then they hear the crowds moving by. And it says, and they were crying and they were saying. That sounds kind of, oh, this is the same words that were used of the demoniac at Gadara. They were shrieking and screaming. And you go, well, yeah. The idea that what was going on, I won't demonstrate. My voice can get pretty loud behind a microphone, so I won't demonstrate this morning. But the words here that were found was the fact that these guys were not sitting there going, oh, Jesus, save us. It was, ah! There was screaming, there was yelling, there was almost as a shrieking of the idea, we have got to get his attention. But the key behind that is that sets the tone for what's going on here. There's an intensity here, but then as I study this out, and this is where I ask the question, and I have it up there for the word mercy. Because as it was there, and it says, and the two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And you think, well, that sounds like a nice request. In the original language, and as I studied out, that is not a request that they made. That was a command. It's in the imperative form. And I've shared with you many times before, when you find something in the language that's in an imperative form, it's a command or a demand. These two blind men, when they said, "Have mercy," they weren't asking Jesus in a polite way, "Heal us." They were demanding and commanding from Jesus in a command, "Have mercy." This was not sometimes, I think, the warm, fuzzy, wuzzy feeling of two guys who needed Jesus, and Jesus comes along and says, "All right, guys," because what we'll find in a few moments how Jesus responded to them. And so when I see the challenge here, what was happening at this very moment, there's another miracle that's going to take place. But as the miracle was going to get ready to take place, these guys were coming at Jesus in a way that you and I would probably step back and go, commanding the Son of David. And that's what he says here. "Have mercy, Son of David," or "Have mercy, Messiah," not as a request, but as a command. These two guys were here at this moment, and in the original language, that's how it's laid out. It's an imperative here, and they're using the title the Son of David, which is important because every Jew knew that when the term Son of David was to be used, it was a term that would talk about the Messiah, the Mashiach, as they say, the Messiah. And so what's happening here at this very moment is that you have a challenge that's been presented by these two blind men, and it's not a request. It's not something that's just kind of like, "Oh, Jesus, please." This is something that they're coming to the Son of God, the Son of David, the Messiah of the world, and they're saying, "Do this now." And you step back and you go, if you were doing something and all of a sudden somebody started screaming and yelling at you and began to tell you, "Do it now," what would you do? You would begin to kind of, "La, la, 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 I can't hear you." Our nature would do that. But in all reality, as you look at this story here, this is what was taking place. And when I say this is a challenge, it's a challenge because the first two that came to Jesus did what? They fell down right before him. They begged him. They besought him. They worshiped him. But these two guys, they come along and they try to command him. And when I was studying that, it's interesting. All through that short segment there is 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 5 imperatives in that short segment. 5 commands that are given in that short segment. The first one was by these guys. So now you find this challenge. You know, they're using the title. They're calling him the Son of David. They're recognizing he's the Messiah, but they're commanding and demanding the Messiah, "You do this right now." Now we know that God is merciful, and the word they're used for mercy deals with the idea of the mercy of God. But guess what you don't do with mercy? Is you don't demand mercy. What is mercy? It's always given. Mercy is always extended. And what these guys were doing was demanding or commanding God's mercy. And as we stop and we see the thought of what's going on here, I mean, they called him the Son of David. Everybody, every Jew knew that from 2 Samuel chapter 7, that when David was the king, God promised to David that if you obey me and your family obeys me, there will not depart from your throne one who will rule this nation forever. Jesus came to this earth. Matthew records that he was called the Son of David. So every Jew knew that the term Son of David was a term that represented the Messiah and represented the ruler of the new kingdom, and they were looking for the kingdom. But at this moment, two people had come to Jesus, had fallen down right before him, had worshiped him, had begged him, had pleaded with him, and here's two guys now demanding he does something. Now, can I share something with you? There's none of us that hold Jesus hostage. How many people have gone to Jesus in the past, in their prayers, in their time of need, in their distress, in whatever's going on in their lives, and they demanded that Jesus do something? I have. God, you got to do it this way. Yep, you're my Savior. And I go, whoop, whoop, whoop. We step back a little bit. And we should not be, and God and Jesus will never be held hostage by us. And why do I say that? Because as we find this taking place here, what's it say in verse number 27? It says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two men followed him, crying and saying," shrieking and screaming, "Thou Son of David, mercy." And guess what Jesus did? Kept on walking. It says, "And when he came to the house." And when he came to the house. And he went inside. We find then a confrontation. We find a confrontation. So Jesus is there, and here's these two blind guys. And what are these two blind guys? What, generally speaking, many said it during the history recorded at that time that if there were blind beggars, generally often there were two together because one could help the other. That's why the Lord said to the Pharisees, "The blind lead the blind. If they fall in the ditch, what's going on?" Because generally speaking, you had two of them, and maybe between the two, they would know where they're going, had their steps marked out, knew where they were walking, etc. But in this situation, you got these two guys, and they're following the crowd. They're following the noise and what's happening, and they're screaming, "Mercy, Son of David, mercy, Messiah." And guess what Jesus does? He just keeps right on walking. I went, wow, wow. And you can't say that he didn't hear him. Why? Because if a woman could touch the hem of his garment and he knew something had happened to him, he heard what was going on there. And so as I see this here, and I have compassion and understanding these guys were blind and they knew what had happened, they were still at a point of demanding of Jesus, "You do something." And there's none of us that can come to the God of the universe and command him to do anything. And so we find the confrontation. What's the confrontation? What happens here? Believe. Go to verse 28. He's coming to the house. The blind men now get into the house. And Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" That's how it reads. That's not the spirit, because the word "believe" is a command. There's your second imperative. These two guys are walking behind Jesus. He's walking away from them. They're following. They're screaming. They're yelling. And as he's going into the house, and they're continuing to say, "Mercy, we demand mercy. We demand mercy. We command mercy." And Jesus walks away, and he keeps going. He gets to the house, and all of a sudden they get into the house, and he says, "Believe." And he goes right back into their face with a command. This, when I was looking at these imperatives, these commands, this was not the same story that I had grew up with in Sunday school. But I really believe that with these commands being bantered back and forth, there was this spirit here. And that word "believe" is an imperative also. It was a command to them. As he says, "Believe ye that I am." And then the rest is able to do this, but the emphasis was here in regards to what was going on in their lives. And he says, believe ye, and he throws a command at them, believe ye, and then he fills it in at the end. So all of a sudden we got these guys throwing a command at Jesus, and we have Jesus throwing a command back at them. And as he said that to them, that I'm able to do this, we find that all of a sudden, as they, I sense that as they're there, and the word believe there is the idea of faith, or pistuo is the original word, or belief or trust, that I can do this. Do what? And they knew what was going on. Jesus knew what was going on. But what do I find next is what is so unique about this story here. And the uniqueness about this story here is the contrition. It's found yet in this verse. They're yelling commands. They're using titles. They're calling him the Son of David, the messianic title. And they're commanding him to have mercy on them. You don't hold Jesus, you don't hold God captive. None of us do. So Jesus commands back at them, believe ye. And there's a force of the imperative that is found there at this point. And then all of a sudden, with the contrition, what do I mean by that? Is the word Lord. They were calling him the Messiah. And they were commanding the Messiah. And Jesus comes back with a command right back at them. And then all of a sudden, you find what takes place here. And he says, and they said unto him, yes, Lord. And all of a sudden, this whole thing begins to de-escalate. Yes, Lord. Now, why is that important? Because the word that they had used initially was the word Messiah. Now they use the word, if you want to put it behind there, for Lord, it's the word Master. Master. And as they came and they commanded using the messianic title, Son of David, they come to a point and there's no longer a commanding on their part. He confronts them, do you believe? And as a question, but a command, believe ye? And then there's this contrition and they say, yes, Master. I find this unique. Like I say, the first two that came along, you've got Jairus, you've got the woman, they fall down, they beg, they worship, they plead. These two guys come along and they're commanding and demanding and commanding, and all of a sudden they get to a point and Jesus stops, and all of a sudden they, ooh. And in contrition and in humbleness, they affirm who their master is. They affirm who's the one in charge of their lives. To affirm that Jesus was master was to affirm that he may or he may not restore their sight. To affirm that Jesus was master was to affirm that they were the servant and he was the boss. He was the one who could tell them what to do, not they could tell Jesus what to do. And the contrition is found when they say, yes, Master. How many people, how many of us have gone and we've laid out things? Jesus, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. If you want me to believe. And I've known people who have done that. God, you better do this and this, or I'm not going to believe. And they've walked away from faith because they've tried to hold Christ hostage. And until you and I get to a point that we can come to our Savior and stop and we kneel before him and say, yes, Master, relinquishing all rights, relinquishing all authority, will we really understand who our Savior is? And so they come in contrition, and he comes back at them with a command, and they come and they say, believe. Yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And once we find this, Then we find things begin to change a little bit and to a certain extent. And what we find is we find now the compassion. The compassion. Remember, what did Jesus do at the beginning of this story? He walked away from them. They followed. He kept walking. He went into the house. They followed. It's almost like captive audience. Now what are you going to do? And Jesus knows how to break us down. And it's only till we get to a point in our lives that we know that our it's completely out of our hands. And he's the master of whatever's going on, that he can begin to work. And as we find the compassion here in verse number 29, they saw that they say, "Yes, Master, then touched he their eyes." And once he brought them to a point of really what understanding what was going on, that he touched their eyes. Now again, their eyes could have been diseased. Their eyes could have been sore, putrefying, etc. I shared with you before, there's at least six incidences in the New Testament where Jesus healed the blind. And why was that a part of it? Because of the fact of the disease of that day, because of the smoke, because of the pits. Also, there is, I found in doing some reading this past week, also in the process of birth, mothers would carry certain germs, and sometimes they didn't realize they were carrying them. And the babies would contact those germs as they were being birthed, and it would go to their eyes. And in 3 days, the baby would be blind. It's a transmittable venereal disease that was common at that time. And so here is this blindness that's taking place, that's prolific throughout the land. And with this taking place here, all of a sudden Jesus comes up and he touches them. And then he goes on, and with that touch, we find also the faith that's found here, the belief. But this is interesting also now. This is a word that's used in two different forms in the Greek language there. It says, according to your faith, be it unto you. And the faith, and it's not so much the word faith, but the word be. According to your faith, be. And that's a command. According to your faith, be. Now, you stop and say, well, be what? Well, be healed and be saved. That's the thought that's carried here with this next command. The word be is in the imperative form, and Jesus says, according to your faith, be. And they knew what he was talking about. Why? They had just called him Lord. He's now my master. What did the Apostle Paul say in Romans? If thou wilt confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be, what's the word? Saved. Saved. And as Jesus was here working with these blind men, and they're, it's a belligerence almost as they begin. He takes this and he still extends his healing to them and his mercy toward them. And according to your faith, be. Be. Now, faith is important at this point. So often people we're looking at, and we've heard it and we've seen it out there in the world around us, and we have people who quote unquote are faith healers. And if a person doesn't get healed, what's the comment? You don't have enough faith. It's because they have faith in their faith. And I'm not saying that God's going to work this way and do healing again, but the key is this: they have faith in the wrong thing. They don't have faith in the person of Jesus Christ. They have faith in the healer, and they have faith in the faith that itself might be healed. And here, Jesus, when he said, do you have faith, the reference is me. Me. Do you have faith in me? Not in my ability to heal you. Not in my ability to calm the storm. Not in my ability to cast out demons. Do you have faith in me? And whatever I do. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And he lays out this compassion, but he lays out this imperative again before them. And then what he does is very interesting also, is he gets right back up. Jesus gets right back up. And in this situation here in verse number 30, and their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying. Now, again, this is interesting here, without studying this out here, there's two more imperatives that follow, see and know. But how did he say it? It says here, he charged them, saying, that was a word that was used in the original language that dealt with the idea even of a horse snorting. There's a force there. Okay, for those that have horses, I know, a pretty weak example, but that's okay. Okay, but the idea here of a horse snorting, there's a force here behind Jesus' words to these two guys who first got started by saying, fix us. He got compassionate. He touched them. He says, be healed. And now he says, stop and don't tell anybody. As you stop and you see and know. These are both commands again. This is again imperative, command after command after command that's found in here. Started out with a command of two guys trying to tell God what he ought to be doing. And God kind of brings it back upon them. And sometimes he's got to bring it back upon us as he does. And as we're there, there's a force here to say this. Hey, no, don't say anything. Keep it quiet. And he goes on. And he goes on at this point. See that no man know it. See. Make sure. And know to gnosko, to understand. But they, when they departed, spread abroad. And I got to give him credit. His fame. His fame. They could have been the celebrities. Look what happened to us. Remember me? See anything different? Okay. You get it. All right. And people looking at him. Yeah, look what happened to me. I can see. No. Jesus healed me. Jesus healed me. And I got to give them credit for doing that. But they didn't follow his commands. And there's sometimes I think that we have to be careful. And we know why as we study this and what's going on here. And knowing what's taking place in the life of our Savior is the fact the nation is getting rife for an overthrow. The people were looking for a new leader, a new king. They were thinking the Messiah. The sense of the Messiah being among them is possibly there. And people were beginning, wow, we get free food and we get power and all this kind of stuff. And he said, nope, it's not time yet. Not time yet. They tried to make him king. Said, not time yet. None of us can stronghold the Lord. But we can bow humbly before him. And we can call him master. And see what he'll do. And so we find this happening here. We have the commands here. This see and know, they're an imperative again. And it's done with force. Jesus is not saying this with, hey, guys, now, come on, keep it quiet. Just see you later. Good to know you. You know, slap on the back, man. Let's go have a small group next week, whatever. Nothing like this. Boom. Be quiet. Be quiet. And so what happens is they go out and they don't listen. And then depending on how the Greek forms itself, there's a potential here. In verse 32, and that's what I would share with you this morning, the word behold actually comes at the beginning of that sentence there in regards to the Greek language. So all of a sudden they went out, his fame spread abroad in all the country. Behold, as they went out, some believe that possibly this could have been the two guys that had been born, that had been blind. As they went out, it goes on and says, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a demon. Now, you little kids that are here today, I appreciate you being here, but we don't call people dumb, all right? This is a different thing here, all right? This is a different thing here. And what are we talking about here? I put down here the continuation, verse number 32. What's a continuation? The potential is that these two blind guys went out and got a person, and the word dumb that is used there was used in regards to the idea of mute and deaf. Okay? Mute and deaf. What do I mean by mute and deaf? Can't speak, can't hear. All right? Can't speak, can't hear. Guys, we have selective dumbness. We don't hear sometimes when our life is speaking to us, and then sometimes we don't speak when we should be speaking. So we're selectively dumb, okay? But not here. What happened? Did these two guys, we're not sure, but some believe by the way the construction is there in they and the word behold and how it forms itself, the potential could have been that these two guys that were blind went out and they found this other guy and he brought him back. He said, you want to meet Jesus? And as they bring him back here, we find the continuation here. This one here is deaf and mute. And as we find this taking place here, the deaf and mute, what does Jesus do? There's nothing elaborate here in regards to that except this. And as we find it here, and they brought him, he was possessed with a demon. We know that demons can affect physical well-being of people. Not always and not most of the time, but here in this situation, it did happen. And when the devil was going out or the demon was going out, the dumb person, the man that couldn't speak, all of a sudden spoke. And he heard, and the crowds marveled. They couldn't believe it. Do you ever stop and think about the blind guys? What was the first thing they saw when their eyes were opened? The face of Jesus. The face of Jesus. And as I was thinking through that scenario here, and Isaiah talks about the dumb will speak and the deaf will hear, and I thought to myself, I wonder what was the first thing these guys heard and the first thing they said. And we don't know. So if you want to write and let me know, that would be good. I don't either. But I think it would have been a life-changing moment. Face-to-face with Jesus, the voice they hear, and then not being able to speak and all of a sudden being able to articulate. You know, how many of you mothers understand two-year-old baby language? If it's your kid, you understand it really well. How many of you dads understand two-year-old baby language? No, we don't. They can't articulate yet. But here all of a sudden, there he was. Boom. Articulation. And this one who was deaf and mute, all of a sudden spoke and heard. And then you find the crowds. In verse 33 and verse 34, the demon was going out, the dumb spake, the multitudes were amazed. They were astonished. They were just beyond belief. What just happened? A miracle here. But that's all we find is amazement, astonishment. And how many people, they want to be amazed by Jesus. They want to be astonished by Jesus. And there are people all over the world that try to make that happen for people and have people, wow, did you just hear this, you know, and this happened in South Africa. This casket was going by a big service, and all of a sudden somebody said, the guy's moving. And it was because they claimed it was the preacher that was there, and he had the power to give life back again. And there's a fraud, and the African government is prosecuting the church and all this kind of stuff because of the fraud. But you know what? There's people looking for that. They're not finding Jesus. They're finding amazement. And as they're out there looking for it, the crowds were amazed. And then the others were anathema. What do I mean by that? The word anathema means something or someone that one vehemently dislikes. Could I say it this way? Jesus was anathema to the Pharisees. Why? What did it say here? But the Pharisees said. Here we are again. Remember, this is the turn of Jesus' public ministry. This is the turn of the idea of the kingdom no longer going to the Jews. When he went back a few weeks earlier, we talked about that, how that they said he does this by the power of Satan himself. Same thing again. Every time it's fake news. Okay, he's not doing it by the power of Satan. He's doing it because he's the Son of God. And they kept repeating this, and they kept saying that over and over and over again, till finally one day before Herod, what did the crowds finally say? Crucify him! This man has a demon! And the crowds finally believed him. But the astonishment of the crowds and the anathema of the crowds, both sides seemed like they missed Jesus. They missed Jesus. And for us to stop and to remember this and to think about this, there is no neutral ground with Jesus. Some people go, I think he's a nice teacher and good thoughts, but, you know, that's all the further I want to go. You can't do that with Jesus. When you understand the words that he said in the New Testament, no man comes to the Father but through me. Boom. You got to do something with that. You can't say, that was just... No, your face... And we have a world today, there's a lot of people in our world today who like to look at Jesus and say, good teacher, good morals, like that, but you can't do that with him. Either it's an acceptance or a rejection. Acceptance or rejection. And for these two blind guys... Acceptance or rejection? Yes, Master. Yes, Master. And others were amazed and astonished. And others said, anathema. He does it by the power of Satan. And he moves on. And he moves on. And I was going to just take you to the point just to think of Matthew, Mark 6. We go to the next part, and the next part says this. He went to Nazareth, and guess what happened in Nazareth? He taught there, and what did the people of his hometown say? Nope. They wouldn't believe him either. You cannot take neutral ground with Jesus Christ. It's either be a full-hearted acceptance, or you're going to reject him, one or the other. There's nothing in between. When it comes to who Jesus is. And that's where Jesus drew the line. And he put that line out, if you want to say, put it in the sand, wherever he walked, there was the line. What are you going to do with me? And so the question comes today, the big idea, what's my response to Jesus? I hope you've responded to him and you've called him Lord. And you've called him Master. You know, you can recognize him as Messiah, Son of David, but he's still not your master. Still not your Lord. And some people recognize that title. That's Old Testament. Yeah, that's good. We'll give him that. Master. What's my response to Jesus when I cry out to him and he seems to be walking away from me? He's not listening. We've all been there. Where are you, Lord? And all of a sudden we start to, what's my response? Master. Let's pray. Father, this day we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this brief illustration, this brief incident in regards to what you did. And what our Savior did when he was on this earth, and how he miraculously healed people and brought people to himself, and how he worked with the different personalities and the different people that he was around. And yet this morning, Father, mankind is still the same. People still respond the same as they did 2,000 years ago. And Father, may we respond as we ought, as we call you, and we say, yes, Lord. Maybe there's someone here this morning who has not yet said yes, Lord, to you and surrendered before you. May this be the day. No one's looking around, please. Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your Master? And if you say, I don't know what you're talking about, do you want to know? We'll be glad to take some time after the service and share with you. If that's so, put a hand up. We'll acknowledge it, and we'll talk to you after the service. For all of us here then, we've said, yes, Master. Do we always respond as he's our Master? No. But do we get back there? I hope so. I hope so. And let's remember, as our Master, we can't strong arm our Master. We accept him and embrace him. So, Father, this day, as we read of how you responded to those around you, even with those that seem to be belligerent and obnoxious, there was still compassion. But there was instruction, too. And so, Father, I pray in our hearts and our lives that we will be the people that know you as, yes, Master. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.